Can we bow for a moment of prayer, please? Our Father, have mercy, wash me deeply in the blood of Jesus Christ. My only hope that God could take such a base, weak, and very unworthy vessel and speak through him, in spite of all his baseness and weakness and limitations, is the blood of Jesus Christ. So I look carefully to thee to wash me from the smallest thought or reaction that was not utterly holy or Christ-like, that I, in my baseness, overlooked to confess. But I ask thee, Lord, should there be anything that in any way hinders thee, wash me now in the blood, that I might be a vessel meet for the Master's use. And anoint me in thy mercy by the Holy Spirit, quicken my mind, my thoughts, my heart, and illuminate that which I believe thou hast impressed on my heart throughout this afternoon, somehow to bring it in my weakness to these dear people who thou didst know and see coming to this meeting. Please speak to our hearts, that we may know we have to do with God and not with man. Come to all of us, protect us from our only enemy, Satan. Rebuke him thyself by thy risen, resurrected power away from this place. Now visit us and take the hardest heart, the most closed mind, the most critical, and just break down every single argument to just embrace God's heart. Even in Jesus Christ's name, amen. I have just come from a place where I have quoted hundreds of scriptures in the sermons that I've memorized over the year and felt I needed to bring while I still have breath and strength back to the pulpit of God, God's people, the conservative evangelical fundamental church. And I'm grateful how I know the Americans spread these messages on the websites, that all over the world those messages will be heard by many multitudes of people. But today I came thinking I would bring one of those messages that I'd like to bring around all over America, sharpening it so that it's been sharpened and worked as God wanted it to be most effective before I stop preaching it and go on to other sermons. But today, my heart, even as I was flying here, began to think of this. And this afternoon, I tried to put things together of thoughts I've had of many different instances and many different scriptures. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, and you all know this verse, if you know your Bible, the one book you know from a child that you must read. I know people who've read it every single day of their lives from a child. And they're old men. There's not one day they didn't read a chapter of the book of Proverbs. And it has influenced them in every aspect and avenue and value of life from a child to this day. But Proverbs 18, verse 14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, his weaknesses, every weakness, will carry him through in spite of weaknesses. But a wounded spirit, who can bear, who can survive? If that which God gave you in your inner being, what God here speaks of spirit, that God knows and says will make you survive hurts, wounds, wrongs, injustices, hardships and that we all face in life. There's no one going to escape them eventually. You'll see this is true. But somehow, in spite of our weaknesses, that spirit that God speaks of, that sustaining spirit that God gave us, it will sustain him in spite of his infirmities, his hardships come upon him or her. But there's something that can go wrong. A wounded spirit. Who can survive once that which God gave you has lost its ability, has been destroyed? To survive. Why would God say this? Who will be able to bear, survive the hardships life is once that God gave you to survive is wounded? I was deeply saddened a while ago when I heard of a family I'd known for many, many years. And their tragedy when their mother committed suicide. The wife of that home, she professed to know Christ for quite a few years. Involved in an evangelical church. She killed herself in a very gruesome way. But what was so tragic to me was on the day of her funeral. And there is a terrible grief when someone has killed themselves on the day of the funeral. There's something of a negativeness that just hovers over the whole building, even the preacher who must give a message. But the tragedy was when their eldest son, a teenage boy, when his mother did this, he had an outburst at that funeral. Weeping, sobbing, but crying out aloud in anger at his father. You killed her, Daddy. You killed our mother, Daddy. You were always negative to her. No matter how hard she tried, Daddy, you criticized. You found fault every day. Something in you just had to be negative and just condemn her. Her best efforts, always finding fault, always undermining her, Daddy. Until she did this, she felt so little self-worth. You killed my mother, Daddy. She did this because of you. Of course, that has left a sadness in everyone that knew that family, what that boy did at the funeral, at every memory of that home. And a very, very broken man whose son said that to him in front of everyone. That is the tragedy. My wife and I, when we were young, married, and our missionary society sent us to a very beautiful situation where we had acres of lawns and trees and gardens and buildings, and somehow they gave us a few years as a base there, though I went out preaching as a young fellow a lot, but that was our home. We loved it there, but we found people coming there specifically to get away from the cities, and normally godly people who would just like a few days there, who were friends of our mission over the years. A man came a few occasions and came up and had tea in our home with my wife and I while he was there. But he had a wife who he had to lead like a little baby, this grown woman. And to take her from one room, from the vehicle to the house, he would lead her like a little baby, and she just followed, you know, giggling. Her mind was gone. She was like a child. She was like a... He had to dress her, he said, bathe her, feed her, spoon feed her. She was totally unable to function as a human. So one day we took the courage to ask this man who brought her there, because there's just gardens and safety in case she wandered off, which she was always prone to do, just disappear, unless he was watching all the time. What happened to your wife? I mean, it couldn't be that you married her. Why? What happened to her? When did this happen? What happened? That she's like this, just like a vegetable, unable to have any ability to function as a human. And he looked quietly at my wife, who asked the question, actually. And then he said with a very heavy heart, it was her children. They so caused her stress by their lives. They so angered her in their conduct and their dealings with her and their reactions in response to her and their challenge against what they were, especially one child, one son, who spoke so cruelly to her and so disrespectfully and with such anger in any challenge she had towards him in their conduct, that she at one stage got so angry, she just lost such control at this lack of respect, her mind just collapsed. And from that day, all these years, it's never ever been able to recover. Our children did this to her. Her children did this to her. And I asked this question after a while. Was she a saved person? Was she? Oh, yes. She professed to know Christ for many, many years. Many years. But as the children rebelled and rose up against her, and especially in a heated moment, in the way they were treating her, she became very angry. And her mind just went. There's nothing they can do to her. Nothing they can do to help her to ever recover mentally, it seems. Did the children ever profess to know Christ? Yes. But they went through stages, not realizing that they were able to destroy her life in those stages. I heard a mother once who had sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed because of her one son. And she said these words, as my heart broke watching her. It seems he thinks I'm the only one in the world he can vent all his anger out upon, that will still continue to love him in spite of what he says. It's quite something. It wasn't what she had done wrong. It wasn't her failures. But he still made a punch bag of her, that she sobbed. You can exert all your frustration out, your frustration with yourself. Let me tell you something that will shock you. Most people who are angry with others, it isn't their failures, it's them venting out their anger upon anyone that's close, and tragically your family is the closest. You get a man beating his wife and always abusing her. 99.999% is nothing about her failure. He'll accuse her of being the reason, but you'll find it's the tip of the iceberg. His life's full of sin, and his anger at himself will take it out on his loved ones. Seeing things that aren't there. His mind finding someone to blame, to accuse for what he is. Be careful. Professing Christians can be so cruel to a loved one in the home when no one's watching and they don't have to stand up singing hallelujahs with a shining face and holding a hand every now and again. Professing Christians across this world can be so cruel in their homes that they can destroy their loved ones' lives. Children, you think that can't happen to you? To your mother? To your wife? You think that'll never happen to your wife, sir? And you profess to know Christ? I believe that God does not just give commandments and say, try and follow them. I believe God implores from a heart that knows and sees the broader picture that most people don't see of every life, from beginning of the world to end. I believe that God implores us when he cries, husbands, love your wives. It's not just a commandment and hoping you'll keep. It's an imploring God, trying to prevent what you could do. You could destroy her. Don't become bitter. Be not bitter against them. There's 1,000 reasons the devil will give you to become bitter against your wife. Now, God wouldn't say this to Christians if it couldn't happen to Christians. It's Christians. God doesn't speak to the unsaved about apart from hell and repentance and then everything. But God addresses his people. His commands are to his people, including marriage. And God cries out, husbands, love your wives. There's something about love there that's staggering. You'll find the word love often is agape. Not with a human love. It's not going to work. You yield yourself, and Christianity is this, in essence, to the degree you are yielded to God, to that degree, his love, agape love, not human love, is possible. Love that suffers long and is kind. That's God's love. It's agape. You'll find again and again, it isn't just the word love. And generally that's it. There's love that's just on a human level. But there's a love that God asks of you to be so yielded to him. You are as right with God as you are yielded to him and controlled by him. And Christianity isn't an attempt to struggle to keep a set of rules. Christianity is not that. You keep rules spontaneously, or you'll never keep them. You keep laws as you are yielded, to the degree you are yielded totally to God's control. You will spontaneously react with those God-given laws. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence, the Holy Spirit, is the result. The Holy Spirit is in control of a life. Christianity is a disastrous misconception and frustration to anyone who attempts to live a standard in his own strength, beginning with how he treats his wife or child, or how you speak to your mother when you don't get your way. You are a complete, not a little, you are a complete grief as a professing Christian to God and man, beginning in the home, if you are not living out the standard of these pages towards your wife, towards your mother, towards your father, towards your enemy, with God's love controlling you. When did Jesus forgive? He tells us to forgive, forgiving one another. Not after he had vented his anger and told them what, while they were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. There was Christ's love in us, the Spirit of Christ, which has to be in you, but to the degree you yield it to the Holy Ghost, that means to the degree you're controlled by the Holy Ghost. You don't fulfill Christianity by just learning and trying to leap the laws and the doorposts and in front of your eyes. And you live it. I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. How? The whole law is fulfilled as Christ has control of your life. The spontaneous fruit, the result of a yielded life controlled, filled with the Spirit, not speaking in tongues. Garbage. Go to most of them who say that's when God filled. Ask their children. If the fruit, then read 1 Corinthians 13 to see if I'm right in what I'm preaching about gifts. They're obnoxious and will send your children to hell and put your wife through hell. And your mother with these gifts that you say are gifts, but are not of God. If the fruit of the Spirit isn't there, don't even consider them as being from God. Nothing. God is crying out, imploring in compassion and love. Fathers, love your children. Now this is amazing. Don't break their spirit, God says in two verses in the New Testament. Don't be as a father in your conduct trying to make them live as Christian children, unchristlike, or your sin is worse than theirs. You discipline a child, you love that child to the degree that that discipline to them, it's not the spanking, it's not the rod that will hurt them, it's your spirit that hurts them, that you are so broken that you have to do this. You have to be strong against this. And it's breaking you. But don't break their spirit. And you can. You can break their spirit, literally, the Greek says, on two verses. When God speaks to fathers of how to raise those children, bringing them up in the nurture of the Lord, let God bring them up through you. If you want to go word by word Greek, is God is actually asking in the context and with the Greek, let me raise them through you. Be so yielded to me that it will be like Christ is raising them up through you, living his life through you. That's Christianity. Not reading about how to discipline your children from psychologists, even Christian psychologists. Yield to God. Well, the way you discipline them is more sinful than the thing you're disciplining them for in their lives, because it's going to destroy them. And you can, or God wouldn't warn us as fathers, and he's writing to Christians. Be careful. I believe God implores us when he cries out to children to honor your father and mother, to love your father and mother, and honor them. That means respect their call upon you, what they're trying while they've been given the responsibility of molding your life and protecting you from evils and forming God in you and values in you. You see, a wicked son is the calamity of his father and the heaviness of his mother. And by the way, that word is pretty unique. Let's not go into it. It means daughter and son. Though I don't go all the way with what they say every time. It's just like this one. No. But here, as a child, in the context, literal context I'm speaking of, God is saying to both daughters and sons, you can destroy your father. The calamity of his father is literally the destruction of his father. That's the Hebrew. Go and check it. You destroy your father if you pursue wickedness. And the heaviness of his mother, you break her heart. And I would say in the context of the rest of the scriptures, including Proverbs from where we started with this verse, you can destroy her. You can break her spirit. Children. God implores us. I read these verses as a heart from the heart of God. You husbands, remember she's the weaker vessel. It's something of a compassionate cry to God for you to honor her in spite of that, knowing that. And no matter how weak she is, she's weaker than you as a man. But don't let yourself become bitter that she hasn't got every capability that you may as a man have. Don't become bitter against her. Honor her because of it. Before your children one day cry out at her funeral, it's you. And you think that won't happen? Not you? Maybe it won't be at a funeral. But maybe her funeral happened. She's still living, but she's a vegetable now. But she died, and you killed her. Don't break your mother's spirit, children. I believe is the broader picture of God crying out for you to honor your mother and father. Don't destroy them. Don't accept falling into an abyss of negativeness for the rest of your life through hardships and wrongs that came upon you. It is tragically possible, Christian, it is tragically possible for a Christian to sink into an abyss of negativeness and die in an abyss of negativeness, though they're saved. You say that's not possible. Well, you want to go in the Christian homes, beginning with preachers, of evangelical preachers, to see if that's possible. You can entertain negativeness to the degree that you get in a negative gear and everything is negative. Be careful. No matter what comes on your life, to guard yourself from falling into an abyss of negativeness that could destroy. Job had a wife. Now, the word wife, it's nice to just start there, but where did it all start? God made a woman. Why? This was the reason, to my knowledge, to be an helpmeet for the man. Now that might be belittling to you ladies, but that was what God said he created her for. Job was the godliest man. I'm not talking about a failure of a husband here. In the entire world, and to live with such a man that God said that, and Satan didn't argue with God about the fact that he was. He said, just let's give him hardships. Yeah, but it is tragic to think that that woman said to him, as she just fell into negativeness, nothing but negativeness, she said to him what Satan, word perfect, said to God that Job would do if things went wrong. She loved him. Of course she loved him. Look at all the children they bore. They must have had love and oneness and great joy. Such a godly man. But when things went wrong, that can put you into a gear. I'm talking about real wrong. And a tragedy comes on all of us. Don't tell me it doesn't. Sorrows will come on every one of us. In this world you shall have tribulation. Christ promised. Total onslaught from the devil in the light of Job, which Job didn't even have any light about where it was coming from or why God was allowing it. But that woman turned to Job and said, "Dost thou still profess to be righteous? Do you still retain your integrity? Do you still argue that you're righteous? If everything came against you like this at us." And then she said, "Curse God! Help me. And die." She just wanted him to die. But curse God that allowed all it. She, the helpmeet now, in the times of sorrows and strain and stress and trials, whatever comes on man, instead of being a helpmeet, she did the devil's work. You can do the devil's work to the person you love the most in the world. Peter did. He thought he was love that wanted to prevent Christ from going to the cross. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," looking at Peter. But it was Peter's love that try to thwart God's purposes and plans. But it was Satan that took the woman that loved Job more than anyone else in the world loved him. And literally said to do what Satan wants in all this. She was not a helpmate. It's possible to become negative. I'm not denying they faced tragedies and sorrows. But brother, Job wasn't the only man. I've been in homes where all the children were killed in one moment. I've been in homes where everybody lost everything and they stood with nothing in life left in one day. It wasn't just Job. This happens. That's why God gave us the book of Job. For survival. And not to be like the wife was. When she could have been. Continual embracing negative thoughts or speaking negatively will destroy your mental capacity and ability. Till you are self-destructive and you destroy everything that comes near you, that remains near you. Continue embracing. You know, when God says bringing every thought into captivity, unto obedience, he's not just speaking about filth and depravity. He's saying, "No, I reject this thought of evil before it becomes an evil thought." And every one of us had thoughts of evil, but that's where God asks us to reject, to bring it into captivity before it becomes an evil thought. Just, I believe it also speaks of negative thoughts. Negativeness that just continually, you know, God didn't wipe out people who were all out there committing filthy, depraved. He wiped out thousands who murmured against him. Because after all the good God had done, they still murmured and served God with a heavy heart. Serving God with a heavy heart, allowing, tolerating it to just continue. We have to offer the sacrifice of praise. When it's a sacrifice, God doesn't just say, "Praise me," when things go right. But when it's a sacrifice, that's when it's true. When that's meaningful to others, to God, but especially to you, lady, that you can still look at the multitude of goods that the devil makes you forget and just shows you one wrong. Until all you see is the wrong. And forget to thank God for the multitudes of goods that you have that other millions will never have in life. Be careful to offer the sacrifice of praise. We used to sing, "Name them one by one." It will surprise you every time what the Lord hath done. My son, Roy, some of you know him. Who doesn't know Roy? Put your hand up. Oh, that's terrible. You should know Roy by now. He's a missionary in Africa, but he's in America right now. And he's getting married in a few days' time. We're going right from Rhineland down there where I'll be preaching at his wedding, and his future wife, her father will actually conduct the marriage ceremony itself. He's a pastor down in Scranton in Pennsylvania. But I went there on a few occasions over the years, and the many churches I've preached over the years across America, the conservative, godly, uncompromising, unapologetic of this standard, pursuing this no matter how rejected they are, no matter how small they stay. They won't stoop to anything to bring the crowds. by rejecting this and replacing it with entertainment in the world. No, we don't want to go that way. But Roy now is marrying this lovely girl who's coming immediately afterwards. They're going to Africa and she's going to be a missionary beside Roy and stand with him. Oh, may God really bless them. Now, she's a jewel. I admit that. She is an absolute jewel. She's been in our theological seminar, which is a requirement for them to become missionaries. And she's come back home now, and he's come, and now they're marrying. Next Saturday, this Saturday. But I was stunned when I was in their home. Once everyone knew God had joined them together. God had really made them see, and everyone knew this is God's will. This is God's will. And what a lovely, godly father she's got. And what an incredibly godly mother she's got. And she looks so much like her mother, it's a bit unnerving. Jenny's father said, when I wanted to marry Jenny, take a good look at her mother. That's exactly what Jenny will be 20 years from now. Do you want that, Keith? Don't answer me. Think. Pray. So I thought, prayed. Sure, I think your wife is wonderful. The more I think about it, the more amazed. She's amazed. That's the right answer. You may marry Jenny. Well, her little Roy's lady now looks like her mother, talks like her mother, is so much like her mother, Bethany. It's unbelievable. It's just too beautiful to see what she's going to look like 20 years from now. But I was taken now to this, from this godly mother and father up on the hill to grandpa and granny. Do you say grandpa in this country? Grandpa and grandmother, okay. So, here's the house up there. All the brothers, sisters, the daddy built all these houses. But here, we go up now for lunch and me to meet grandpa and granny. So, we're sitting at the lunch table. Beautiful meal. And what delightful old people these are. My, the joy. He just is such a happy old fellow. And, sorry, she's such a wonderful lady too. They are just joyful and positive and just such an incredible, lovely atmosphere of joy in that marriage. The way he speaks to her. The way she speaks to him. And you just sense this is it. This is life. This isn't a show. These are happy, godly people. Then we were sitting eating, and we talked about Jerusalem suddenly, the daughter. And the grandpa said, Brother Keith, we raised Jerusalem's mother. We never taught her to moan, ever. She never heard it when things went wrong. We taught her to be praising and glad and happy. We raised her mommy that she's not a murmurer. She's not a negative person. And in the space of all that came upon us, we began to praise God and offer the sacrifice of praise. And Brother Keith, we believe our daughter and her husband did the same. They never taught Jerusalem to be a murmurer. To be a moaner if things aren't right and perfect and things go wrong sometimes. And I believe that God has equipped Jerusalem with that quality to be what a missionary needs to survive. The last thing a missionary, which your son is to marry a murmurer. A negative woman. Because to my knowledge of missionaries across the world, they face tenfold more difficulties and onslaughts from Satan than most other Christians on earth. Being on the front line of the battle. So we hope what we did to her mother and what her mother and father did to her by example that became part of her character and life will be the reason your son will survive with her as his wife. I was deeply blessed by what that man said. But you don't only have to be missionaries to need a wife like that to survive. That, you can be sure, involves every single home. A lady missionary in Africa who we love, her husband's dead now, but he was one of the great leaders of one of the missionary societies of our land, and deeply revered man. But she stood up and addressed the missionary society, all the missionaries from across southern Africa, who gathered in her own, actually it was a testimony after her husband's death, honoring him. But she said, we made up our minds when we started as young married couple in God's service. When things go wrong, and oh, things go wrong in a mission with our workers, the problems, the troubles we have, the disappointments, the things that go on that shouldn't happen in a missionary site, we decided we would never ever discuss anything negative in front of our children that happens in any missionary's life or in the mission or against us. Now, some people might say that would protect them and they're in for a shock one day to find us in, but didn't. We never ever were negative about our mission or our workers. Our children went into God's service. And we wondered when 90-something percent of the rest of our mission over all the years, their children didn't go into God's service. Most of them, no, many of them, she said, hated our mission, hated our workers, because they had heard things. They knew. They'd heard, because the complaint, there was no protection, even in front of children, about the problems that come upon. I think a mother and father have to be careful about if there are problems, that the children aren't despairing of life and think Christianity is hell on earth. A lady who I have revered from when I was first saved, because her husband was one of the most revered preachers in southern Africa. He was loved, revered above most preachers, and faithful to the scriptures, and a very dynamic, gifted, and anointed preacher. But this woman was godly, and I had stayed in their home. I'd preached in their pulpit, a great pulpit, to have from a young preacher to have that privilege that he gave me. And I came to love them. But one day, the shock of hearing across our land that this man, this exemplary, anointed, faithful, esteemed, godly preacher had fallen into terrible sin. And that, the devil really does damage. The higher you are, the further you fall, and the more destruction you do when you've influenced multitudes. But my heart broke when this man left the ministry, was thrown out of the pulpit. After all those years, I'm talking about years. He wasn't young, he was older. He was revered, he was like an elder amongst the people generally, beyond all the barriers of denominations by his anointed preaching, having reached so much of our land. The damage, but to think he left this godly woman for this young woman, this old man, left the pulpit, buried his ministry, his name, did damage throughout the land and hurt this godly woman and the children. My heart was so broken, and I sat with her to encourage her and pray with her, and so did Jenny. We loved her wherever we could. There she was, and she was broken. But there was still radiance of a refined good faith. But this godly woman was always the tears that her husband did this to her. One day, in front of a lot of people who were all surrounding her, I honored her. Her godliness, her exemplary example, in spite of all that's happened, of what he did to her, that she still is such an example. You know, that woman said, come here. And I went down because we were all in some big hall. Tears, she said, listen carefully, Keith. I need to tell somebody this. It it wasn't altogether his fault, Keith. It had a lot to do with me, Keith. You esteem me. Everything is him. But, Keith, I've had a lot of time to reflect in my loneliness in that home, in my sorrows. And God has brought to mind so much of what I was that drove him away from me. You see, Keith, I was negative. I criticized him wrongly many times, and I didn't encourage him many times when I should have, that he needed it. He didn't get from his wife the love that a man needs. Real, real love that makes him have any self-worth in his own mind. And he went to counsel that woman whose husband had forsaken her and the children. And he made a grave mistake being alone with that woman. And he didn't go there looking, but when something happened that this young woman wanted him in her weak moment, the concern, he fell. He reached out and took someone who wanted him and esteemed him and seemed to adore him. I'm not condoning what he did. It was wrong. It was evil. But Keith, everyone in this nation that knew us condemns him full stop. But Keith, it wasn't him alone. Are we the cause of other people's destruction? This is what I'm asking you. Even if others are judged universally by what they did because of the error and total rejection of God's commandments of what a man should be to his wife. Is there something you did? Is there something of your whole being in that home that so lacked what God wanted and the devil made you that? That you were the reason he was destroyed. Is it possible that we were the cause of other people's failures? I was with a lady now in New Zealand, so godly, it's even now I feel the fragrance of her Christ-likeness. It's just somehow just never, you just, when you think of her, it comes back with a vengeance, this incredibly Christ-like woman. And she has a large family. Her and her husband really have a lot of children. The younger ones all love God, but there are some of the older, I think two particularly, that reject God, reject the gospel. And she said, they haven't been in the meetings where you came across the world to preach. Or, you see, I was telling her what godly children she's got tonight. I said, no, with a mother like you, they had to be godly. She said, you haven't met those who are ungodly. But I want to tell you something, my boy. She said, Keith, she says, I was a preacher's wife when those older ones were children. And I wasn't submissive to my husband. I stood up against him all the time. I defied God, not thinking of the children's souls that God was thinking of. I had to have my way. I had to have my will. It was so strong. Though I was saved, Keith, we were in the ministry. Those kids were in a preacher's home with a preacher's wife preaching the gospel. When I had never come, I didn't. And then I came to a place by the grace of God where I submitted, where I weighed everything up in my life and its fruits, its effect on the family, on my husband's life, that I seemed to be destroying. And I became submissive. I asked God for a grace to be submissive, to obey Him. From that time, Keith, those children that came into our home, every one of them walked with God. Like you've observed, they're godly. But before, though I was saved, every one of my children, when I wasn't submissive, hate God. Are we the cause of the destruction of other people in our homes? It's a staggering thought. Fathers, don't break your children's bread, God says again and again. The Old Testament, but singled out the two vital passages in the New Testament in a staggering cry from God. Not to do that to your children. Don't neglect them, don't reject them. I was the man who knew the Bible so much and who could quote and argue on doctrines of election. Oh, election. The destruction of many homes. Trust me. When there was any difference in opinion. And this man, with such a knowledge of the Scriptures, they told me, he is the most hard, unChristlike. His wife, his children have gone through hell on earth, this woman said, this one sister of his. He arrives at a convention, a conference where I'm preaching. He actually came. Doesn't like other people's opinion. He knows everything. He doesn't even want to hear other people's persuasion. Because he can give them the Greek backwards almost. Oh, it's all here. Oh, you're a mess. It isn't here. But this man sat with me after the message, quite broken. And I talked and I talked and we prayed. No one knew he was about to die. And there was this little brief moment, they said, suddenly he functioned. He suddenly functioned and revealed Christ-likeness. Something of the fruit of Christianity after all those years of putting his family through this religious hell. Sorry, is there any other word I can use? I can't think of it. When he died, I sat with his sister, this godly woman. I said, there must be a reason. There's always a broader picture behind someone who was destroyed. What was it like, you know? I mean, what was it like in the home? Because I looked at her and I thought, look how godly you are. How can you have come from the same... Look at her other brothers. She said, you know, brother, what you say is perfectly true. My mother had no love for him. She had love for the other children. But for something that happened that no one could ever work out. Father said once, years ago before he died, your mother had such a long labor and she nearly died and she went through such... And she was never able to show love to this child. Maybe it was all the suffering, the way she went, the horror of what she can go through physically. That most women perhaps didn't go through, that she went through. But they couldn't, they never got it. For some reason, she couldn't love this boy. She couldn't show him affection. It was always negativeness when it came to him. It just destroyed him. She was a good mother to me, Keith. One day, she said something that was like positive and kind. And he thought mother was speaking to me. His mother was speaking to him. His face lit up. He began to stand up with excitement. She had never, ever even recognized that he was worth anything. And she said, not you, stupid. I am talking of him, not you. All of our hearts broke, but he crumbled physically. He just crumbled. She destroyed his life. Just until before he died, he had no esteem, no self-worth. Listen, be careful. Whatever reasons you think you have that you single out certain children not to be loving, you can't forgive them for something that they don't even know what's the real reason. Something they... Oh, be careful. Don't break your child's spirit by you neglecting, rejecting their love. I met two boys that were Satanists. I couldn't believe what they looked like. I don't know what on earth was... The darkness of these boys. Their daddy was a preacher of the gospel of Christ. Now, another young preacher who knew them sat with me a little while ago and said, "Brother Keith, their father never showed them love. For some reason, those boys craved love. And when the mother died, young, they were boys. And he remarried another woman who professed to be a Christian who didn't want them. So he told them to leave the house. They became this for rejection of a preacher." I don't say this happens everywhere, but I want to ask you. It does happen. Do you show negativeness to certain of your children that could destroy them for the rest of their lives? Have you somehow... I met a man who actually said to me, when he came into our situation, these two men, two young boys, "This is my son. He is his mother's son. We made up our minds at some stage. I raise him, she raises her." Now, that's so totally abnormal that I was shocked that I actually reverberated. What really shocked me was those boys' faces as they, after all these years of hearing this daddy saying it, looked totally pained. That his father actually thought he was doing right. We can be so misconstrued. We can be so totally warped, though we profess Christianity, that we can think they don't need a united effort. Because what you lack of one will be a half lack of what you should have been for the rest of your life if that was your home. Be careful to have a united effort to every child, even those that aren't perfect, even those that have failed, even those that have disappointed you, even those that aren't as good as the others academically. Or even spiritually. Give equal love. That they don't turn out to be murderers, like they literally wanted to do to Joseph, who was singled out and spoiled. Be careful. You've read on the occasions where Christ spoke of if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better that a millstone was hanged on his neck and he drowned in the sea to face the consequences, especially when he faces God. Now that's a staggering thought. It's a staggering thought who causes these little ones to sin. Who became stumbling blocks, the Greek says. Who were the stumbling block of this little one. The reason they became and turned to sin. I don't say that this is speaking of Christians, it's not. But I want to ask Christians, is it possible you were the reason? You were the cause You were the stumbling block. Don't neglect them, let alone reject them. I was with a man who just died now. I preached at his funeral. He has a lovely son. I actually prayed with him as a young boy, but he comes to his daddy in this sickness of his father and says to him, "My wife has betrayed me with another man, Daddy. Daddy, I waited all those years. I just kept myself for what I believed God had for me. How did I make such a mistake?" "What am I going to do, Daddy? Forgive her." "Love her. Don't leave her." "What about me? Don't my feelings count?" "No, they don't. All that counts is God. What is the best for her and you? Divorce? The scar, bitterness? God for grace. And then, my son, from now onwards, don't you leave her alone for weeks on end pursuing your ambitions. Stop leaving her alone. So she failed, but who caused her? He's still with her. And they are so happy. Be careful. I was with a dear lady, a godly woman the other day, who said, "Keith, do you remember that woman who had so many problems in her marriage and her home and with life, and though she professed Christianity and her husband professed Christianity?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, her husband's just died. But just before he died, he said these words to me and my husband. 'I have neglected her. I have neglected the children for my ambitions, my work, in my pursuit of success. I just buried them. I'm stopping. I'm selling everything. I don't care what happens. I'm going to change now. It just hit me.' And then 3 days later he died. You see, it was too late to give them time. You think you may one day. I don't think so. One day normally never comes if you don't act fast when God speaks to your heart. I know preachers whose children and their wives. I could go through stories of some of the most famous preachers in the entire nations, in their entire nation, whose wives and children committed suicide. Now, why? One said, "If I could have my life over, I wouldn't leave them so much preaching. I would never have done that." Preachers, don't neglect your first mission. My wife, most of us need a wife for survival. Trust me, you just will not make it without a godly wife if you're godly, if you're pursuing God. But she said to me, "Keith, don't win the world and lose your children and lose your home. This is your first mission." When my wife said those words, I changed priorities to such a degree that I would ask my wife and children permission and explain how long I was going, where I was going, why I was going, why I felt this was, and with their consent, I went and accepted invitations. I didn't lose my wife. And I said to them, because you're letting me go to fulfill the call of God in my life, when Daddy comes home, give me one day to sleep, and every day I'm home I'll make up, and I will be more of a father to you than anyone who'd never left their children. And I pursued that and asked God for that grace to give them undivided love and attention. Once I came home, don't neglect your children. I know people who've preached on marriage that their sermons have spread across the world above every other preacher on earth on marriage, and then their marriage crumbled. And the one reason that their children and people will give. He got so busy telling other people what he knew was right, the principle, that he neglected his wife and his children. Be careful. Absalom hated his father. Your son one day might also, sir, because his father was a man after God's own heart. But be careful of things in your life that might be the reason. Here's a very controversial passage in the Bible. Isaiah, the gospel according to Isaiah, the only book apart from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John that you can say the gospel according to, every single aspect of the gospel from the virgin birth right through to the cross, to the resurrection, to ascension, to the coming judgment, is in the book of Isaiah. It is the gospel. It is the first of all the written prophecies, because it's the largest and the most important. But Isaiah ends with these words, which are stunning and a terrible point of controversy, that God actually said this. In 66:24, they shall go forth. This is after the end of our world as we know it, destruction of the universe and the creation of the new. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, whose worms shall not die and their fire shall not be quenched. Now that's uncomprehendible, and many people would say, no, that's just those on the new earth will be required at certain times over that. But other great commentaries and theologians say no. And I take their part. It'll be the angels. It'll be us. Not just those who are on the new earth. There's something that will be required of us to go and look at those burning for eternity, the punishment God inflicted on the unrighteous and ungodly who rejected him. But now, I don't think this is going to happen, but I'm going to ask you just to entertain the thought at the end of the sermon. If we are going to look, will you see your son there, brother? Sister, will you see your children there? Your wife, perhaps? Will you see people you put there? By the grace of God, which is beyond my comprehension, I believe, of most people. How? But it's there, I believe they'll be in heaven. Is it possible you look down at those who look at you and without a word, everything will be crying? You were the reason, Daddy, I'm here. The way you fought our mother, the fighting, the arguing. You were the reason, Mother, the cause of Daddy's being a broken man, couldn't be a father, couldn't be, you were so broken in self-esteem because you had to be the, you were the reasons. I couldn't embrace your Christianity because of your failures. So I'm open to a lot of criticism saying that that could happen. No. I'm just saying it is going to happen, that we're going to see. I don't just believe masses, but my heart just seems to know. There was my son. Otherwise, just take the scissors and please cut that verse out of the Bible if you don't entertain us that it's possible.
that we'll ever see anybody. So, I could go on, but let's stop now. For some reason, and only God knows, this is what God put in my heart this afternoon. I've never preached it before. Just to throw together everything I could in the little moments I had. He that hated his brother is a murderer. You don't have to take a gun or a knife and kill someone to be a murderer, God says. Just hate him. But what about a wife if she hates her husband? And what about a mother if she hates her son? What about a man who became so bitter he hated her and broke her spirit and she killed herself? What about murderers who destroyed the lives of their loved ones through their failures? I do not believe that a woman should submit to a psychopath. I would be the first to say to her, if he beat and was destroying a son, a daughter. I said to our mission, when they wanted to get rid of certain missionary workers that wanted to go out and serve God, who wanted them out, our leaders, our board, discussing the problems, the real hurts and problems and destroying the work of the, I said, give them a chance. Give them chance like God gave us, all of us. Because I've been in most of their homes as I've traveled more broadly than you and to all these. I've been in most of these young preachers' homes. And I'll tell you something, I said to the mission. 99% of the problems you're facing and will face of a young missionary's life, go in their mother and father's company. Go in their homes that they were raised in just for a day or two. And you will know why 99% of the reasons we want to kick a person out, where those reasons came from. What made them have these problems? Just be with their mother and father. Just for a little while. And then show them grace, because it wasn't choice of the problems in their characters. Or I would be the first to say to a mother whose husband's destroying their children, come, before he comes back in this house, run with me. God doesn't want this. So don't misunderstand me of submitting. Don't misunderstand me, young child, whose father destroyed him. But I would say this. There has to come a point in your life as a Christian, no matter what wrong was done to you, where no matter how you as a father, mother might feel you failed, no matter what reasons, there has to come a point you forgive yourself. You get forgiveness from God to be able to forgive yourself. You ask forgiveness from God with all your heart, soul, and might, and you go to those you wronged and failed and destroyed, and you ask their forgiveness and admit that it was you. And then forgive yourself. Don't die hating yourself because of the wrongs you did, mother, that the eldest before you submitted are going to hell. And if you are broken in spirit, show me a young man, a young girl, a lady with real tragic problems, even moral problems, pursuing God, but still all these things on their lives. I would say, beyond any doubt, 99%, it was someone who did that to you. Who broke down your self-esteem. Who didn't give you love, that you reached out for love somewhere else. And you found sin. I would say, there was a critical. You have to seek God to heal that wounded spirit that others caused. You have to seek his forgiveness for what things you were thrown into because of the hurts and that you broke down. You have to seek God. Not to be negativeness about till you die. Let the blood cleanse. Don't only get saved, get totally consecrated, totally yielded,
absolute surrender, and that's the only fullness of the Spirit you'll ever know in your life, is a totally yielded life to the control of the Spirit. Otherwise, I don't care if you have every gift in the book, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're controlled by the Spirit. That's when you're absolutely surrendered. And then the fruit of the Spirit is the vital evidence. One of the fruits is peace with God and man. You stop being bitter against people and hating the memory of them, or you'll be your own worst enemy. You need the blood to cleanse you from that if you've been wounded and can't function after the wrongs that came on you, whether it was your father, your mother, your husband, your children. You need to do that. Get saved if you are saved. But get totally surrendered, absolute to God. Ask the cleansing of the blood for God's Holy Spirit to give you what you can't give yourself, peace with God and man, no matter what man did against you. And then soak yourself in this book as your greatest discipline in life from that moment till you die. Every day, wherever you can, and have a choice, choose this if the choice is there. And I guarantee you, no matter how wounded you are, it will be healed. You will walk with God, and the hurt's done, no matter what it caused you to do or turn, and the repercussions of those hurts, you will have victory over. But don't die wounded in spirit. That's when Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus quoted this and sat down, and all hell came against him from that moment. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to those who, through circumstances and wrongs from their parents, from their upbringing on, there was a reason. They became captive and enslaved to things that they would never have opened their lives to if they weren't seeking something desperately that they were lacking in the home, most of them. The open of the prisoner to opening the prison to them that are bound. I don't think Jesus spoke about bars. He spoke about people who are really bound through life's wounds. There's nothing God won't heal unless you leave it too late. Don't do that. You could take the last little moment of life, and that's all you're going to have, and know peace with God and man and yourself, and victory and joy and healing. Or Christ lied in what he said he came into this world to do. Can we stand, please? Father, take this message, though put together so swiftly this afternoon, I almost felt helpless here tonight, Lord. But thank you that by the grace of God you enabled me to deliver what I believe that is put in my heart for this gathering. Help every one of us, even those of us that it might not apply to right now, but tomorrow it will, to hold on to this message. And those of us who need to do it, to have the grace to do it before we die wounded and destroyed because of others' sailors. Or never forgiving ourselves if we were the cause of other people's destruction. Help none of us to do that after this message, no matter what happened or went wrong. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen.